just to be someone that flatters people for nothing. I really enjoy being in Seattle. It's been a wonderful weekend from beginning to end, and I truly enjoy being in the city. And I have to admit that I give you a lot of credit, because according to my calculations, you're one of the last places to accept Shabbos and one of the last places to say goodbye to Shabbat. So I think that's a great and profound and huge responsibility. And I give you a lot of credit for taking it upon yourselves. It was really a surreal feeling on Friday to be around 3 o'clock, an hour before Shabbat, and no emails are coming in from anywhere. Australia's way into Shabbat. Israel is in a deep sleep. New York already is in Shabbat, and so is Chicago. And like, you're the last people on earth that are still online and with it. So I give you a lot of credit. I don't know how you do it every week, but it's definitely a challenge to your free time. No one's bothering you. What do you do at that moment? I'm assuming everyone was making Shabbos and getting ready, but as a guest, when you have wonderful hosts like I have and say, no, just rest, enjoy, it's really a challenge. What do you do with your free time? In any case, my name is Yehoshua Grunstein, and my full-time job is the director of training and placement at an organization in Israel called Strauss Baron Amiel of Or Torah Stone. We basically take rabbis and educators. We train them in all the things you don't learn in yeshiva, like, first of all, being a mensch, saying hello, saying goodbye, knowing how to make small talk. Second of all, understanding the communities outside of Israel and how they run, what a board is, what a committee is, things that don't really exist in the land of Israel. Number three, obviously all the skills and tools necessary practically in order to serve a community, like rhetoric speaking, fundraising, marketing, and obviously everything that goes with it. And that's what I do full-time. And then we, of course, place the rabbis around the world. Baruch Hashem, with the help of God, we have 168 families right now serving around the globe, which is absolutely terrific. One of them is here in Seattle. Rabbi Ben and Sharona Hassan are one of our many families that, thank God, have been trained in our institute and placed, and we're very happy with the work they're doing here. Obviously, if you're sending rabbis out and training them, you have to also do something else. So not only do we train and place, we also follow up. And one of the reasons that I'm here, of course, is to follow up with Rabbi Ben and Sharona Hassan, to hear on the one hand all their successes, and on the other hand all their challenges as well, and to do what we can to help. Beyond physically visiting places like I'm doing right now, obviously we have an open line of communication to all our graduates via the wonders of technology, which we'll yet talk about this morning, and obviously sending out various ideas, various materials for them to use during the course of their tenure. So that's what I do full-time. But sometimes when you do something full-time, you're still hungry. Even when you eat a big meal, you can eat dessert. So on the side, I do a few other things as well. I officiate at many weddings in Israel for the non-religious population. Just to give you a bit of background, the Israeli population is such that the secular have to go to the rabbinate in order to get married. It's illegal to get married in Israel if you're Jewish in any other way. So I believe that it's a very beautiful chance, an opportunity to go ahead and influence these families. And therefore, I invest a lot of time in it. And every time they ask me how much you charge, I say I charge a lot of money. I charge that you come and meet me in my living room once before you get married. That's my price. I don't charge for anything else. And that's surprising, because people are used to getting a fee. This is when you come, and this is the service you give. So I say, I'm not a mohel. I don't come. cut, bye-bye. I'm there to help you make a beautiful chuppah. My job is to ensure that it's halachically correct and beautiful. And to make it beautiful, obviously, I do it together with you. So I invest time and effort in that, and thank God I've married many couples. And as time goes on, obviously more and more couples are there. And even after they're married, there's a lot of follow-up that goes with it, because they are interested to hear how religious Jews deal with challenges that come up when you have children all of a sudden and whatnot. Now, not to elude anyone, these couples usually live together for a few years before they decide to get married. Mm-hmm. And not going into why that moment they decide to get married, it's a whole new ball game for them once they have children in the house, which is part of what we're going to talk about, God willing, this morning, both from a perspective of a parent, a perspective of a rabbi, but a perspective as well of someone that's sensitive, not just to frum families, but the families that are not necessarily dati. Beyond that, everything that goes along with the rabbinate I do as well. I'm involved in the world of conversions. I'm involved in the world that goes along with the rabbinate. And as the world continues to flow, I'm sure that many other things come with it. So that's what I do. And what I'm doing now is what I do for fun. And that is to share with you thoughts on things that are, in my opinion, germane to what's happening today. And obviously, teaching Torah, but more importantly, learning Torah together with you. So if you thought you came to a lecture, this is not a lecture. This is meant to be interactive. I love to hear your thoughts. I'd love to hear your challenges on this issue that Rabbi Myers picked, putting it on the agenda, raising kids in 2016. If you look at the top of your source sheet, you'll see that I put a picture that you may be able to see of a typical family. And what do you see in the picture? You see these. In my humble opinion, this particular gadget has changed the whole nature of the question of raising children today for many different reasons. And I'll just give you the small snippets of why I think a cell phone that everybody today inevitably has in some way or another at a certain age changes the nature of a relationship between people and more specifically between parents and children. Number one, how many kids can't say full sentences today? I know many. The reason I know many is because what do they do most of the time? Text. They text. When you text, you don't have to finish a sentence. You just write, I'm here. Where are you? Not a good idea. That's not a full sentence.
No.
And that's what people are spending endless times doing. For example, if you walk down the street, many people bump into you, not because they're rude, but because they're texting. And texting becomes such part of life that people believe that it's important and vital, like a mitzvah from the Torah, to return the text right away. And when you text, you're not writing a huge, beautiful letter. You're writing a small little message. So how many kids today can't have a conversation simply because they cannot fulfill a sentence up? You ask them how their day was. Because that's what they write on their text. All right. Yeah, what happened today in school? Not much. Now, obviously, these things happened 20 years ago as well, but I believe the problem has been compounded because of the world we're living in. So first and foremost, this particular gadget has changed the nature of the way people speak. Full sentences are not exactly something that you can take for granted anymore. If you have a kid that actually finishes a sentence, you should say, wow. Number two, face-to-face. You want to talk to your children. You want to influence your children. How many times have you tried to start a conversation with your children or grandchildren? And they're not in it because they're looking at their phone. Meaning, as you speak to them, they're not looking in your eyes and hearing what you have to say. They're looking at their phone as you speak to them. This is not just with children, obviously. I think it's rude and wrong, but this is just the nature of the world we live in. And therefore, when you try to talk to your children, to try to influence them, to set them on a path, to try to see if you could, in some way or another, ensure their future, it's hard to get to them because they're not with you all the time. 50%, if not 60 or 70% of their attention is in their cell phones as they speak to you. In other words, they're talking to you and they're looking at their phone. One eye may be on you, the other eye is in their cell phone. Number three, listening. Because they're not able to look at you, they don't listen to everything you say. So you could be telling them, you know, there's a lot happening now. Israel, stabbings, whatnot. They may be hearing every other word. Just to give you an example to illustrate what I'm about to say, I'll tell you exactly a story which is 100% true. I can't prove it other than you'll take my word for it. There was a kid that went to school and there was a class on Hilchos Shabbos, on the laws of Shabbat. And the class was on cooking on Shabbat. And this child went to school and came home and his parents asked him, what was the class on? This is a kid that sits in his class with a cell phone, and therefore, he's listening to every other word. And this was the answer he gave his parents. And I joke you not. Oh, the teacher talked about soup and Shabbat and cooking. I think he said you should cook a soup on Shabbat. You all understand that if the teacher said to cook a soup on Shabbat, he's telling this poor child, the Rambam's view aside, to violate Shabbat on a biblical level, to warm up soup on Shabbat. Not on Friday, on Shabbat. Only because he's listening to every other word that you're saying with his eyes being somewhere else. And finally, number four,
basic derech eretz, something that we always tell our kids, be a mensch, be a human being, be a ben enosh. How many people today, because they're on their phones, don't do things that for 20 years ago was common? For example, you walk down the sidewalk on a Sunday morning, the sun is shining, someone walks past you. What would you say?
Good morning.
Good morning. Not only would you say good morning because it's the right thing to do, you'd probably say good morning because it's an absolute open Mishnah. Does anybody here know the Mishnah? Haveh mekabel kol adam besevel panim yafot. You should greet every person with
a smile.
A smile. Today, how many people on the sidewalk don't do that?
Most.
Why? Not because they're rude. They're wonderful people. They're nice people. Why? Well, let's just think about it. They have this in their pocket. So either they're listening to music, or if you really want to be frum, they're listening to a lecture. They have noise-canceling earphones, which ensure that even though they're walking on the sidewalk, they can't even hear their own footsteps. They walk past you physically, but emotionally, mentally, they're in their phone. They're not there. And this happens at airports. This even happens on airplanes. And because most of my life is on airplanes, allow me to tell you how many trips I've taken where I've always made it a point to say hello to the person next to me. And you all know that 20 years ago, endless rabbis talked about endless stories about airplanes. But quite frankly, until they tell you to close down your technology, they don't know that you're there. So if you have an aisle seat and they have a window seat, and you come and you sit down next to them, they don't know you're there. They have no noise-canceling earphones. And once and only when they shut down, maybe then they'll notice, oh, there's a human being next to me. Wow. The basic derech eretz of saying hello, goodbye, has also vanished because of this wonderful gadget. And I call it a wonderful gadget, despite the four things I say on the top of the sheet, simply because, in my opinion, it is a wonderful gadget, if it's used properly. And all of us use it, and it's here to stay. So the question is, how in the world that we live in, which has cell phones as part of it, whether we like it or not, how are we to navigate? Now, simply, if we were very black and white, we'd say, no cell phones. No cell phones. I want to raise children. We can't have cell phones. Look at the damage done. Anybody here think it's practical?
Yeah.
Absolutely not. On the other hand, to go ahead and to say, well, there's a cell phone, that's the way it is, so we'll just, sort of look the other way and not take that mission at the heart of Haveh Mekabel Kol Adam B'Sefer Panim Yafot, and we'll have to acknowledge that our kids are not really going to talk to us, they're only going to text us, and we'll have to acknowledge that they're never going to really be there totally because they're in their cell phone, and we'll wait for Shabbat when it's forbidden, so maybe once a week we got a chance. I don't think any of these two options are an option, because raising children today, with all the influences around us, and because of the cell phone, there's more influences than we think, because a lot of information is coming through the cell phone to your kids' minds. How do we still ensure the future, despite the fact that there's cell phones around? That's the question I'd like to deal with today. So with the picture on the top of the page of a typical family, everyone on their own phone, I'd like to answer this question in light of a very famous halachic question. This is the question. If you look at the source right under the picture, the Gemara in Masechet Brachot, page 21a, asks, how do we know that there is a biblical commandment to say Birkat HaTorah every day, the bracha on the Torah every day? Now, what the bracha on the Torah is, we'll leave for another time. It's either La'asok B'Divrei Torah, it's either HaMelamei Torah La'amo Yisrael, or Asher Bachar Banu Mikol HaAmim. Our custom is to say all three. How do we know that one of those three is a biblical commandment? And the Gemara says, because we learn it out from a certain pasuk, Kishem Hashem Ekra, when you say the name of Hashem, Havu Godel Le'Eloheinu, bring praise to God. The Beit Yosef, Rav Yosef Karo, Maran, comes along and says the following, V'katav oda hagur b'shem maharim mulin, denashim mivarchot birkot ha-Torah, afo pi she'inan chayavot. Says the Beit Yosef in the name of the hagur, in the name of the maharim mulin, that women are obligated to say Birkat HaTorah, even though
it's a town-bound.
It's actually not town-bound, it's all the time. But women happen to be
exempt
from learning Torah. So, indeed, the Shulchan Aruch, when the Beit Yosef decided that he's going to actually codify his bottom line into the Shulchan Aruch, he says, Nashim Mevachot Birkat HaTorah. This whole lecture about raising children will be in light of a very simple question. How come women are obligated to say Birkat HaTorah, even though they're exempt from learning Torah. Once again, how come women are obligated in Birkat HaTorah, in the bracha on the Torah, even though they're exempt from learning Torah? Women do not have to learn Torah. They can, but they don't have to. So how come they make a bracha, and they have to make a bracha on the Torah every single morning? Usually, when there's a mitzvah, when you're about to do the mitzvah, so you make a bracha. You're about to light the Hanukkah candles, you make a bracha. The Shabbat candles, you make a bracha. If you're not obligated in the mitzvah, the same Shulchan Aruch that says that women have to do Birkat HaTorah is the same one that says you do not make a bracha when you shake a lulav. You do not make a bracha when you're about to blow shofar if you choose to do so. You do not make a bracha when you live in the sukkah. True, the Ramah says otherwise, but the Shulchan Aruch is the one that says you don't. So how come here he says you do?
I need more information to even think about the custom. I don't know the source or the reason why women are not obligated to Torah.
Okay, so we'll leave that.
Know that in order to answer this.
We'll leave that for another time. Let's just, to make it very, very simple, women are not obligated to learn Torah per se.
Because
as an obligation.
The idea of a fixed time?
No. Okay. They're just not obligated. They can, but they're not obligated. The Gemara learns it out from different verses. Amongst them, what we say in the Kriyat Shema, "V'limadatem otam et b'nechem," and you shall teach it your male children. The Gemara says, "V'lo et b'notechem." You don't have to teach the women, the girl children. So there is an exemption for women not to learn Torah. They can go through their entire life and get right to Gan Eden without ever opening up a Gemara or a Chumash or a Mishnah. Is it a good idea today? I think it's a terrible idea today. I don't know how you can raise children to be Jews without learning Torah. But we're already in the 21st century. You should know that for many generations, women did not learn Torah. How did they suck in Judaism?
How did they suck in Judaism?
How did they know to run a Jewish home?
From their parents, from what they saw in the house.
We can't rely today on what they see in their houses. We also cannot rely on a Judaism which is pretty primitive, in which women do not learn Torah, simply because they're learning everything else at a high level. So imagine everything is being learned at a high level, from mathematics to physics to literature, and the only thing that's primitive is Judaism. So if you ask me, I think it's a non-starter today, even though they're exempt. We teach women, our institutes teach women just like men, and that's the way I raise my own children. But if they ask me, they put me to the wall, am I obligated? The answer is no, you're not obligated. Just to illustrate what I say, if on Motzei Shabbat you find a few kids in the pizza shop, boys and girls, and you ask the boy, what are you doing here? Why aren't you learning Torah? And he says, well, I know the whole Torah. And the girl says, I also know the whole Torah. That's great. You say to the girl, no problem, enjoy your pizza. You say to the boy, tough. Get back to the Beit Midrash, start learning. He has an obligation, she doesn't. So that's if he push you to the wall. Today I don't think that we administer anyone in the religious world, for that matter, doesn't administer their life like that. And from Satmar all the way to the left-wing Orthodox, everybody teaches women Torah, each in their own way. Okay? So how come women make the bracha, even though they're exempt from learning Torah? Yes.
So
Tamar?
Laura,
I'm sorry. Tamar's over there. Yeah.
Based on your shiur, kind of my answer is that you have to live it. What you were saying, that it's not, and the bracha is not to learn Torah, it's that it,
well, let's get to it.
I was going to say, I was looking at it, I was saying, like, the bracha we say,
suck.
Or not, I mean, I don't know, you're not really saying, like, the bracha is not saying you have to live Torah, so you need to, the mother has to give it.
All right, you're jumping ahead. Correct. The Sephardic Nusach is Al Divrei Torah, the Ashkenazic Nusach is La'asok. You can definitely make a case, and we'll get to it in a moment. That's the answers. But this is the question I'd like to answer, and in light of it, to actually bring up at least 5 points of how to raise children despite the cell phones. In light of this question. So, Laura, you already went ahead and answered. It's a very good answer, and we'll get to it, God willing, in a few moments, God willing. If we don't, remind me, please. Number one, the first answer given, if you look on your source sheet, is what I believe is a beautiful answer, and that is the same person that said that women have to make this bracha. The Agur, in the name of the Maharim Mulan, said, well, quite frankly, They make this bracha because they daven every day. And in davening, there's many psukim, many verses from the Torah, that they say. So they have to make the bracha. Then he goes on to say that not only is that correct, but ultimately, because they are davening verses from the Torah, then they also have to learn things that they have to do. For example, how do you run a kosher home? You open a book and you find out. Or you ask your mother, your father, your rabbi. That's learning Torah. So because women, first of all, are obligated to pray, and a lot of the prayer service comes from the Torah, there's verses in there. And number two, because they have to learn the laws that they have to do, like keeping a kosher home, like keeping Shabbat, keeping the Chagim, the holidays, so they're learning Torah inevitably. They're learning what to do. My first point that I'd like to bring up today is that the first way to teach children today is not to teach children. It's not to tell your kid, get up, go to the synagogue, learn Torah, keep kosher, don't marry a non-Jew, make a bracha, but rather to do it by not teaching. The best form of education is not to educate, but as I heard many times from my own Rebbe and mentor, Rav Amital Zichrono Livracha, the best way to educate is when the child doesn't even know he's being educated. And what's the way to do it? By example. By the fact that you are praying every morning. By the fact that you make a bracha, and your kid hears it. By the fact that you make a bracha achrona after you eat, and your children hear it. By the fact that you do leave the house and say good morning. That is the best form of education. Not preaching, not teaching, just an example, a live example of the elements that make up a Torah Jew. So, just to illustrate this point, if you are in the car, and you're driving, and you're about to go onto the highway, and you're already on the highway, and someone wants to cut in to get in by an exit, and you let them in, and you say, it's a chesed, I'm going to let them in. You don't tell the child, you see, this is chesed. But you just say, oh, it's a chesed, let me let him in. Or you walk down the street and you say good morning to someone. You say, see, that's the Mishnah. I finally fulfilled the Mishnah. Have mekabel kol adam besefer panim yafot. And so on and so forth. Another example, you get on an airplane. Someone sitting in your chair. Has it ever happened to anyone here?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I tell you, it's your absolute given, God-given right to take your chair back. I don't care if the woman's 80 or the woman is 20. But I once got on a plane where the woman was 80, and she's sitting in my chair. So I thought for a moment, and I asked her, excuse me, do you mind if I look at your boarding pass? And her boarding pass said that she had a chair, two chairs down, on the aisle. So I had a window, I love to sleep on the window, and I knew that I would pay a price, quote-unquote, but I'm used to airplanes, I sleep like a baby anyway. Quite frankly, I have a shita that I won't put on record as to how to do it. Whoever wants to hear, when we shut off the tapes, I'll tell you how. Maybe your doctor won't agree. But anyway, I could sleep there, I could sleep here. This is a flight I'm going to sleep on. I say, are you comfortable in your chair? She said, yes. I said, fine, I'll see you over there. So her daughter sitting next to her said, no, if it's your chair, we'll move her. I said, listen, there's no reason I'm sitting here. The steward behind me didn't believe that I gave up my chair because he was used to many religious Jews coming onto planes and changing their chair because, God forbid, they may sit next to who?
A woman.
A woman. And all of a sudden, the guy gets on with a kippah, knitted kippah, but a kippah as well, and basically gives up his chair. So I didn't say, the Torah says this. I just said, it's something you do for elderly people. You show them respect. So I don't go out of my way to get up an 80-year-old woman. Now, if your child overheard that, in my opinion, they'd be more influenced, much more influenced, than if you actually told them, when you get on a plane and an 80-year-old woman is sitting there, don't tell her to get up because. So teaching by example, just doing the mitzvot. Women make the bracha on the Torah because they live a Torah life. In order to educate children today, in my humble opinion, live a Torah life, your children will see it and hopefully be influenced by it. And in my humble opinion, the best way to educate is not by teaching and preaching per se, but by example. As a matter of fact, this, in my opinion, is exactly what the Gemara says in Masechet Shkalim. In Masechet Shkalim, it talks about the various different ways to give tzedakah, to give charity in the temple. And one of the places that they used to give charity was called Lishkat Chashaim. Anyone know what the word chashai means in Hebrew?
Quietly.
What was Lishkat Chashaim? Yireichet notin letocha bechashai. People that are, I would say, concerned of sin, give money secretly. Va'aniyim b'nei tovim mitparnasim betocha mechashai. And poor people come by, and they actually take the money bechashai. In other words, as the Rambam codifies, you don't know who you're giving to, and they don't know what they're getting. In my opinion, that is the best form of education. So many of my graduates are in communities where there's no Jewish day school, and they want to know how to educate their children, and this is a big concern. This is a huge concern. The first and foremost way is by example. So one of the things I tell our graduates is, when you're at home, make the bracha over food out loud. Why out loud? So your children should see it. And I'm pretty sure they're going to mimic what you do. Because if daddy does it, and mommy does it, and the child is young, they'll do it too. So just taking this 20 years ahead of time, if you're walking down the street and you're on your cell phone, and you say, okay, I'm going to put it in my pocket now because I don't want to bump into someone while I'm texting. You don't say to your child, do it too. You just do it. I'm pretty sure there'll be an influence there. 100%, 70%, 50% an influence it would be. We're just at point number one. I know you're shaking your head. Yes. No, no, no. I'm saying there's an influence by just doing the right thing. Not educating per se, educating by example. That's number one. Number two, praising the Jewish life. Every single morning, we wake up and we say, Ashreinu matov chelkeinu, umanayim goraleinu, umayafa yerushateinu, which means, praised are we that we have this beautiful, beautiful Torah lifestyle. It's in the prayer service in the morning. Now, the Sefer HaChinuch says that the Birkat HaTorah is not a bracha on the mitzvah of learning Torah, which, as I said, women are exempt from, but rather the Minchat Chinuch says that mehaTorah Lomar lefitzachut alashon eiza shevach hanitinat haTorah hakedosha. Why do we say Birkat HaTorah? It's giving praise that God gave us a Torah. Or to be more precise, it's giving praise that we have a Jewish lifestyle. A Jewish lifestyle that penetrates almost everything we do. From the way we eat to what we eat. From the way we conduct business to the way we're honest and just before God and before people, etc., etc. So therefore, it's not a bracha on a mitzvah, which, as I said, women are exempt from, but rather, it's a bracha praising God for the Torah. What other bracha do you know? Praise God. Not mitzvah-oriented, but praise. Shevach, birkot ha-shevach. Anybody?
What is shevach?
Shevach means praise.
I think it's a section in the Shmoneh Esrei.
There is a section in the Shmoneh Esrei, you're right. Beginning of the Shmoneh Esrei, the first three brachot are shevach, absolutely. There's no mitzvah oriented there, it's shevach. But there's also birkot ha-shevach, in other words, brachas you make with to praise God on various things.
Like
for example, when you see a rainbow, when you see certain things in nature. So one of the beautiful things we have is the Torah. So you praise God for the Torah. How many of us, throughout our lives, have said in some way or another, it's so hard to be a Jew. Look what they're doing to us in Israel. Look what they're doing to us in Europe. Look at the anti-Semitism rampant, the assimilation. It's so difficult. How many of us, excuse the expression in Yiddish, kvetch before Pesach for 31 days? 30 days for cleaning and 31 days for good luck. How many of us come to the Seder night totally wiped out? How many of us, when you come to a holiday, all you can talk about is, do you know how much food I have to make? Kids pick that up. When kids hear that, they say to themselves, very logically, why would I want to be part of this? Why would I want to, what? I want to complain about my life all the time. Thursday, I'm going to complain about how terrible it is to prepare for Shabbat. On Shabbat, I'm going to complain about how long the prayer service was and how the rabbi's speech was terrible. This is what I want to be part of. I want to be part of something fun and nice and beautiful. And all I can hear my parents do is complain. In my humble opinion, we have to go out of our way. Out of our way here, a little artificial, to say how beautiful and wonderful it is that despite the preparation for Pesach, Pesach is a beautiful holiday. I'm happy we got here. If it means taking 5 cups of coffee before the Seder night, then that's the price we pay to ensure the next generation. If it means that we keep our complaints to a minimum, because complaining is okay sometimes. It's not a problem. We all complain. But to only complain about being Jewish would be a problem. And therefore, I think we have to go out of our way to actually say from time to time, it's just beautiful to be Jewish. It's just wonderful. Yes, it's difficult, it has its challenges, but it's also wonderful.
Can I just add something another? Before Pesach, we have shiurim about the Haggadah. And one of the things we try to convey during those shiurim is that it isn't just about the Seder and about the food and about the Bedikas Chametz, but there is a richness. And that when you come into the Seder, you're not coming to the Seder just to experience some sort of ritual, but you prepared yourself for it. So it could be that sort of dovetailing with this is the idea that the Talmud Torah before the holidays gives a depth to the holidays.
Absolutely.
It makes you feel much more appreciative of the holidays. And so that the bracha, you know, you're thinking that it's a bracha on, you're going to shevach for the lifestyle, but that coincides with an obligation to learn Torah that makes that lifestyle more appealing to you.
100%. And I believe that without the element of learning Torah today, your whole holiday is going to be pretty primitive. Because you're not going to know anything about the Haggadah other than a lot of words to say. You won't know anything about the prayer service other than lip service. And the whole experience will go down. So the first point we made was you have to just educate by example. Don't educate. Don't preach. Don't teach. And number two, you have to also praise the Jewish lifestyle, not just kvetch about the Jewish lifestyle. And both are very, very important. And yes, we do tend to do a lot to complain because that's the nature of the world we live in. Let's be honest. Once upon a time, when you had a headache, what did you do? There's an old saying in Israel. When you go to a doctor and the doctor says you have a virus, and I hate that word, you leave the doctor and you say, what did the doctor say? The doctor said to do what your grandfather did. Oh, what did your grandfather do? He suffered. Once upon a time, you didn't have Tylenol for every single little sickness in the world. So if you had a headache or a cold, you lived with it. At best, you drank a cup of whiskey. That was it. You lived with it. It was difficult, yes, but you lived with it. Today, you want a pill for every specific sickness you have. And indeed, when you go to any drugstore, you're going to find not a Tylenol, you're going to find a Tylenol, extra strength Tylenol, double strength and triple strength, Tylenol cold, Tylenol sinus. I don't know the difference between cold and sinus. You have to ask a doctor on this one. Okay, nighttime care, daytime care. So in this kind of world, you want everything to be perfect. Not everything can be perfect. There are still preparations for Shabbat. We can't get around it. There's ready-made food. There's many ways to make it easier, but there's still preparations for Shabbat. There's still preparations for Pesach, whether we like it or not, even if you go away for Pesach. If you're home within the 30-day mark before Pesach, you have to rid your house from chametz. So there is preparations, and not all of them are fun. But I think that just like we kvetch, we have to at least balance it out with praise. So the first thing is example, and the second thing is to praise the Jewish lifestyle. Number three, I have a saying, if you can't beat them, join them. This is here to stay. If we cannot eliminate cell phones from our lives, in my humble opinion, we have to combine them into Judaism. Rav Soloveitchik of the 20th century that was very known, Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik, had an uncle living in Jerusalem at the end of his life called the Griz Soloveitchik, a Gaon Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik. And he again grappled with this question as to why women have to say Birkat HaTorah. And he basically said the following words, and I'll just quote one sentence.
What source is that?
Number three. He said that he heard from his father, Rav Chaim Brisker, that Birkat HaTorah en HaBracha al Kiyum Mitzvah Shel Talmud Torah. It's not a bracha on fulfilling the mitzvah of learning Torah, such as the bracha on lighting your Shabbat candles, the lighting of the Chanukah candles, the reading of the Megillah. Rak hudin b'fnei atzmo, de Torah ba'i bracha. It's its own law that when you engage in Torah, it requires a bracha. Because the source of it, says the Griz Soloveitchik, was a pasuk, a verse. Kishem Hashem Ekra, when I say the name of Hashem, Havu Godel Elokeinu, I'll say praise to God. So when and if you use the name of Hashem, namely fulfilling the Torah or learning the Torah, it needs a bracha. Im ken, he says, ein zedin shayach la mitzvah klal, rak de Torah atzma tu'una bracha. It has nothing to do with the mitzvah of learning Torah. When you engage in Torah, when you hear some sort of an insight, that in and of itself requires a bracha. What I believe he's saying is that Torah is not limited to opening a book and reading. Torah is basically everywhere. And it can even be in your cell phone. So you can have apps for the weather, and you can have apps to check into flights, and you can have apps for your bank, and you can also have apps for downloading this particular lecture. You can have an app that has the entire Siddur on your phone. More than that, if you all had a computer here, or a cell phone, you can actually use the beautiful technology online in order to combine it within Judaism. And I'll just give you one of many ideas you can do. Many families have Hanukkah parties, correct? What do you do at a Hanukkah party? See, on Shabbat and Yom Tov, we had a protocol. You have Kiddush, you have the two Chalot, you have to eat a meal, etc. There's one holiday out there, you don't have to do any of the above. Hanukkah. Well, Yom Kippur you also don't eat, but there's a protocol that goes with Yom Kippur. But Hanukkah you don't have to eat, you have to light the menorah, but people still have Hanukkah parties. And it's during the week. What are you supposed to do there? So the halacha is very interesting. It says there's no obligation to have a meal on Hanukkah, but if you say words of Torah and praise, then it becomes a su'udat mitzvah. It's a mitzvah-oriented meal. So my question again is asked, what are you going to do there? He's going to have, I would like to say a Dvar Torah to make this into a su'udat mitzvah. So, you know, Hanukkah happened and they didn't find the oil and God made a miracle. Okay, great. Pass the jelly donuts. Singing is a great idea. But I'd like to also suggest that if people are connected to their cell phones, then let's use their cell phones in the service of Torah. Amongst the many programs out there, and I'm not giving free advertising, I just happen to know this program, there's a program called Kahoot, KHAOOT.IT. You can go home today and do Get Kahoot. You can make an online quiz about Hanukkah. You can then have as many people as you want put in the code and be part of the quiz. And you can actually play a game with their cell phones at a Hanukkah party.
We did it at our party.
Yes.
So did I. Now, I want to tell you something about this Kahoot. You think it's childish. You think it might be, they're not going to be part of it. Do you know how parents as well as children, adults as well as teens, were into this? They had their cell phone in their hands. The question came up, who was Yehuda HaMakabi? A Jew, a non-Jew. Boom! They wanted to be the first to go ahead and answer. I did the same thing with my rabbis in training, just to show them the mechanism. They were all into it. People are still into games, and people are still into winning, despite everything. So, it's amazing. They have their phones anyway. It's a free program online. All you gotta do is do it. And it's very simple. You can make a quiz online, and all your guests come, and you can do it. Imagine if, in a home, once a month, or maybe on Saturday night, whenever it is, before Havdalah, the father or the mother of the home makes this quiz. Everyone takes out their cell phone after Shabbos is up, and they all check their emails and everything they missed in the last 25 hours, as if the world can't function without them. And once they finish that, before Havdalah, you go ahead and you play this game. Imagine, just imagine, that you're not fighting against the cell phone, but it becomes part of your Torah lifestyle. Yes, Rabbi.
I'm trying to understand the connection between that concept and the view of Rav Soloveitchik. I didn't exactly get the connection.
The Greek Soloveitchik says that every time you have something that's oriented with Torah, that in and of itself requires a bracha. It's not on the mitzvah of learning per se. It's something that connects to Torah. So I'm saying, if you're about to play the game of Kahoot, which has to do with Torah, then that in and of itself would require a bracha. So throughout the day, there's many things we do that are connected to Torah. If we're courteous on the road, and we're kind to people, we go to the office and we're just with our employees and whatnot, that has to do with Torah. And therefore, that in and of itself would require a bracha. It's not the learning per se that, as I said, women are exempt from. It's the fact that anything that has to do with Torah needs a bracha. So I'm saying, use the cell phone for it. If you have a smartphone or an iPhone, you can go into this game, put in the code, and you're playing with your relatives. And believe me, I've seen it with my own eyes, not once, not twice, how adults as well as teens, with the most cynical teens you can find, are into it. Because you're not fighting against their cell phone, you're not taking away their cell phone, you're saying, let's use it in the service of Torah. Number four, learning that's also influencing. I'd like to suggest here something that's not suggested by the poskim I know. And that is that the reason why we women are obligated in Birkat HaTorah is because learning Torah is different than every other discipline you learn. Every other discipline you can learn it, understand it, get 100 on the exam, but it doesn't influence you in any way. Torah is supposed to influence you, transform you, and change you once you learn it. Rav Soloveitchik, and this is already the Rav Soloveitchik we know, quoted a beautiful Avot de Rabbi Natan. The Avot de Rabbi Natan is one of these small little tractates of Mishnah and then a little Gemara. I would say pseudo Mishnah and Gemara, that basically says, based on the Mishnah and Pirkei Avot, that there were three crowns given to the Jewish people. The crown of Kehuna, which means Kohenship. The crown of Malchut, which means kingship. And the crown of Torah. Asks Rav Soloveitchik, I know how to make a Kohen. You take a Kohen, whose father was a Kohen, you anoint him with the oil, and he becomes the grand Kohen, the Kohen Gadol. I know how to make a king. Same idea. You take a Joe Shmo from the right family, and you anoint him with the anointing oil. We've seen it in Shmuel Aleph with Shaul and then David. And he becomes the king. How do you get the Keter of the Torah, the crown of the Torah? There's no anointing oil. Said Rav Soloveitchik, Torah learning per se is something that goes through you and changes you. It's like anointing oil, because once you hear a Torah class and it's a proper and beautiful Torah class, clear and coherent, then hopefully it influences you and the residue of it stays on you above and beyond the actual time you learn it. Therefore, you make a bracha on the Torah because, quite frankly, it's not the learning of the Torah per se, it's the fact that it changes you. And therefore, says Rav Soloveitchik, we'll just read one line from it. He says, Limud Torah Adam Zocher Lo Rak LeChuchma VeYediata. When you learn Torah, you don't just get knowledge. Ki im gam leKedusha veTahara Yishit. You get sanctity and personal purity. Sguliyut zo shebechol Yisrael mitatzemet ayidei limud Torah mekadeshet haAdam. This power actually sanctifies someone. I am sure you were out there sometimes when the rabbi gave an amazing sermon, or you heard a Torah class that really was something, you talked about it for days later. It became part of you. Therefore, in my humble opinion, we have to convey to our children that learning Torah, it could be at the table on a Friday night, it can be in the car on the way somewhere, is something that's not just knowledge-based. It should influence us. Now, what do I mean, influence us? Many other things we do, we can learn about, and it goes into one ear and go out the next. But if you're learning Torah and you learn that you're supposed to be kind to people, that can't just go into one ear and out the next. You have to actually practice it. So, if you hear a lecture about Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name, which the Rambam says it's not to only die for God, it means to live for God. It means that when you go out there and you act just and kind, people say, wow, Ashrei Mishilam Adol Torah, blessed is God that taught him Torah. Look how he came out. Such a nice, pleasant individual. A pleasure to talk to him. He pays on time. He doesn't lack. He goes ahead and reports all his income to the IRS, and he has a kippah on, or he looks like a Jew. He dresses like a Jew. Ashrei Mishilam Adol Torah. That's what Torah is all about. It's not just to learn intellectual Judaism. It's to actually go ahead and practice what we preach. And therefore, I think that when we teach Torah, we have to always combine it with action. So if Friday night you're about to say a Dvar Torah at the table about the Parsha, I personally don't like the Divrei Torah that start with, okay, it's time for a Dvar Torah. Have you ever been in those situations with the, it's time for the Dvar Torah? I think it's a terrible syndrome. You know what it does when you say it's time for a Dvar Torah?
Turn off.
The other time's not time for Torah.
Right. The other times are not time for Torah. Basically, okay, Adka, until now we're having fun. Now let's take a break, put up a big mechitza. Now we're going to have to do that requisite Dvar Torah time. So the Pasuk says, the Rashi says, that this says, okay, good, Beit HaMikdash built, great, ready. Okay, back to fun. That's a terrible idea. The Torah should flow naturally from the conversation at the table, and then it should flow naturally to the way you act outside. It's impossible and uncanny for me to think you can raise children by saying one thing in the house and acting totally differently outside the house. By talking about how pleasant and wonderful Avraham Avinu is, and the minute Shabbat is out, you scream at the telephone company for your internet being down. It's impossible for me and uncanny to me to think about how a person could sit at a Shabbat table and talk about how Moshe went after that last little sheep that was running away, and then he found that famous burning bush. And you talk about that beautiful story and how he looked out for each and every last individual. And then at the same time, a minute later, the father or the mother of the house says, forget about that guy. What do you mean forget about that guy? He's part of the Jewish people. You just said that Moshe Rabbeinu went ahead and looked out for everyone. So I believe that we have to always believe that if we're learning Torah, we have to fulfill it. And it's difficult and hard. But I believe that if our kids pick up that we're not two-faced, that we practice what we preach, then I think we can actually get somewhere. So just to reiterate the 4 points we said until now, number one is teaching by example. Don't preach, don't teach, just do. People will pick up what you're doing. Your kids pick up when you're fake and when you're straight and when you're honest. And if they see you fulfilling the Torah, that's the best education. They don't know what they're getting. You don't know what you're giving. And it's a beautiful set of education. Number two, I think we have to also praise the Jewish lifestyle, not only complain about it. If we go on a trip and we have to look for kosher food and there is no kosher restaurants, I think we have to say, thank God, we actually look into what we eat. We just don't eat everything that's out there, from the oysters to the lobsters and whatnot. We have to actually plan it out. Number three, we have to combine into Judaism even the cell phones. And there's ways to do it. If your children are listening to the cell phones all the time, I think you can introduce them to apps that they may find helpful for them. Good lectures about teenagers and teen years and whatnot, and it's all out there. We just have to do some research and get it onto their phones. Number four, as we just said now, if you teach, you practice what you preach. Kids are very good at picking up when people are fake. Finally, if you turn the page, I have one more point, and that is what I believe Laura said a few moments ago, and that is that learning Torah is not a discipline in which we sit together on a Sunday morning, it's 10:20, and we're learning, and now afterwards we're not going to be learning. Learning Torah is something that you do the entire day. The Tosfot, very famous Tosfot, Masechet Brachot, asks the following question. If you go into your sukkah in the morning, and you eat breakfast, you make a bracha on the cereal, and then you say, Asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav etzivanu, leishev basuka. And you finish the meal, you make the final blessing, and you go out. You go out to visit friends, you go out for a day, you go to the adventure park, whatever it is, and you come home at night for dinner. And you're about to eat your chicken and potatoes, and you say the bracha on the chicken and the potatoes, and Asher kidishanu mitzvotav etzivanu leishev basuka. As a matter of fact, in one day you can probably say that bracha 25 times. Every time you come back into the sukkah. Says the Tosfot, how come you make one Birkat HaTorah in the morning and it takes care of the entire day? Because that entire day you're not learning Torah. You go to work, you go to the store, you fight with people, you're nice to people, you get upset, you get angry, you're also happy. And let's say at night you come to a lecture, do you make another Birkat HaTorah?
No.
So says the Tosfot, how come every time you leave the sukkah you do make a bracha, but when you make one Birkat HaTorah in the morning, finished, done. Answers the Tosfot, and I quote, "V'yesh lomar deshani Torah she'eino mi'yaesh da'ato dechol sha'a adam mechuyav lilmod dechtiv v'hagita po yomam v'laiva v'havi kemo yoshev kol hayom v'lo hefsek." Says the Tosfot that a Torah is different. You never stop thinking about it. What does that mean? When this lecture is over, we're not going to be learning. I have meetings today. I'm not going to be learning. I think what Laura said earlier is correct. What did you say?
You're living it.
You're either learning it or you're living it. Therefore, when you make a bracha in the morning, it's not on learning Torah. It's on a Torah lifestyle. You're either learning it or you're living it. And I believe that one of the ways to raise children today is to make a point of saying, I'm doing this because this is what a Torah Jew does. A Torah Jew is not someone that's so pedantic with people. So if he gave me wrong change, not in the millions, but he gave me a few pennies less, I don't go out of my way, hey, you owe me 3 pennies. Why? There's a beautiful Gemara I once learned that said, if you're not too pedantic with people, God won't be too pedantic with you on Rosh Hashanah. So I don't want to be too pedantic with people, and I don't want necessarily God to be pedantic with me on Rosh Hashanah. But if you go to the dry cleaners, and when they give you back your dry cleaning, you look at it very carefully for every little stain. Oh, you see, you missed one. I'm coming back in a week. Then obviously God will be pedantic with you. Now, if you just tell that to your children, you are fulfilling an element of Torah at that very moment. So either you're learning Torah, or you're fulfilling the Torah. In the way we drive, and hopefully we drive safely. In the way we conduct business, and hopefully we're doing it justly. In the way we engage in everything. It's part and parcel of our Torah lifestyle. And just to illustrate this point, allow me to share with you a beautiful, again, Avot de Rabbi Natan. The Mishnah Masechet Avot says, Sheina shel shacharit, sleeping in the morning, v'yayin shel tzohorayim, and drinking wine in the afternoon, v'sichat yiladim, and talking to children, v'yishivat batei knesiyot shel amei ha'aretz, and ignoramuses that just sit around shul and do nothing, motzein et ha'adam min ha'olam, they'll have an early death. And the Avot Rabbi Natan explains on each and every one that when you fall asleep in the morning, when you just sit around and do nothing, when you talk to children about nothing, what is the problem? Nimtza batel midivrei Torah. Now notice carefully, it does not say Nimtza batel milimud Torah. He's not learning Torah. In other words, instead of talking to your kids, instead of drinking wine, learn Torah. What does he say? Nimtza batel midivrei Torah. What's the bracha that Sfaradim make in the morning on the Torah? Al divrei Torah. What does that mean? I am about to engage in a day of learning or fulfilling the Torah. So if you talk to your kids, just pleasantries, how was your day, good, how was your day, good. But you don't see an element and a value and a virtue in talking to your children, then obviously, Nimtza batel midivrei Torah, you're not doing anything important. If you drink wine, just to drink wine and to fall asleep, due respect, do that at night. But what are you doing in the morning? But if you drink wine to get into a jolly mood, now you're going to be happier with your kids, and your kids are going to see, wow, it's fun to hang out with dad or mom, then you're not Nimtza batel midivrei Torah. You're actually fulfilling the Torah. So indeed, I believe that when the Mishnah says, Sichat Yeladim, talking to children, which means what? Menamed shelo yitkaven lehenot adam yoshev v'shoteh betoch beito mesiach in banav v'im b'nei beito, that he's sitting at home and he's eating and he's drinking breakfast, lunch, or dinner. V'nim kedei shenimtza batel midivrei Torah. I think it's okay that as you're sitting at the table with your children, you could say, you know, today I learned something interesting. Or you know, today I finally fulfilled the chesed I was waiting to fulfill. I let someone in on the highway, and my biggest pleasure was when he waved back to me to say thank you, and I said, you're welcome. Then, of course, you're talking to your children, and it becomes part of their Torah education. But if you sit around and you just say, how was your day? Good. Oh, you hate that teacher? I hate that teacher, too. You know, tuition prices are very high, and this and that. Due respect. I mean, those conversations will happen. Those conversations are part of life. But it's also part of life of saying, okay, tuition is too high and the teacher's terrible. Did you learn anything from the teacher? Did you see anything today? What was the experiences you had today? Give me one good experience, one bad experience. Then the Sichat Yeladim is part of your Torah lifestyle. Now, I admit as a parent, I can't do it every night. Because if you know the way the modern, postmodern world, to be more precise, works, then you know that every night your kids are somewhere else, right? He's at soccer, she's at ballet. She's maybe at soccer and he's at ballet, depends where you live.
In the front?
Too. Yeah, thank God we're a liberal city. We're a very liberal city. I can tell you that every night when I eat dinner, it doesn't mean my kids are around. But Friday night, we're at the same table. In my house, Friday night, and it doesn't make a difference where we are, we have a minhag we started based on a beautiful lecture I once heard from Dr. Pelkovitz, I think his name is. Did I pronounce him correctly?
Yeah.
I ask my kids, tell me one good experience you had this week and one terrible, disgusting, repulsive, I hated it experience you had this week. And every night, every Friday night, when there's no guests at home, we have guest Shabbat morning, not Friday night, this is what we do. And each child gets their point of attention, and in our home, Yahareg va'al yavor, you better be ready to die, you have to sit there and listen to everyone else. And then we talk about, well, why did you hate it? Why didn't you like it? It sounds okay. What did she do? What didn't she do? What happened? How did it make you feel? That, I think, is part of a Torah experience. Because all of a sudden, you tell your kids, your life matters. What you do every day matters. Don't waste your life and waste your time. What you do matters. What you do has virtue. What you do has value. And it's so valuable that at our Shabbos table, we're going to stop everything in between the soup and the chicken, and we're going to talk about your life. I think that is the most precious gift you can give children. Telling them, your life is important to me. I want to hear about your day. I don't just want to see your report card. I just don't want to see how much your cell phone is costing. I don't want to see how much bills you put up with your credit card. I want to hear what you're going through. And in my humble opinion, if that's what we're going to do, then I believe that our entire day, our entire being, will be part of this Torah lifestyle. And as my own Rebbe, Hareni Kaparat Mishkavo, who died this year, Rav Lichtenstein said, the question is, and I'm quoting you in English, are we designing a personality that is rooted adhering to the values of the Torah and aspiring with an exciting glow to fulfill them? Or have we crusted out a personality that is religious in their identity and belief and keep mitzvot as part and parcel of their lifestyle, but is rather casual and lukewarm in their relationship of the Torah, thus diverting attention from it? In other words, are we going to create exciting people, exciting children with a glow in their eyes, I'm Jewish, because you show them that their life matters? Or are we going to have kids that go to synagogue, because we go to synagogue, that's what Jews do, and you know, you just happen to come and you suffer through it and you complain, but then what do you get excited about everything else? Or are we going to say every moment counts, so let's hear about your week. Let's hear about what you did this week. It counts. So I made 5 points this morning, and I just want to go through them very quickly. Number one, you have to go ahead and not educate per se. Just do it by example. That's the best education. You don't know what you're giving. You don't know what your kids are picking up. They'll pick up some of it. Number two, I think we have to also praise, not only kvetch about the Jewish lifestyle. Number three, I think we have to join and combine a lot of the technology we have into Judaism and encourage our children to do it as well. Say, I have a cell phone and I use it for listening to classes. Maybe you should think about it. Not the classes I listen to, but classes about teenagers and what they're going through, obviously. Number four, learning is different than anything else. It influences you. And you have to show your kids how it influences you with the way you drive and the way you conduct business and the way you walk on the street. And finally, try to create a whole day, which is either a day of learning Torah or fulfilling Torah. And when you tell your kids your life matters, it matters so much to me that at a Shabbat table, I am going to listen to what you have to say about your life. Not the Parsha, not the Dvar Torah. I want to hear what's the matter and what's happening with you. Then all of a sudden, life counts. But these are the 5 ideas I gave, and I don't want to leave here and tell you, it's pretty easy, gave you 5 ideas. Go home, everything's going to be okay. On the last page of your source sheet, you can see a beautiful picture of a truck. The truck, who is smarter than everyone, because he knows the shortcuts in life, went through an overpass, and on the road to success, says the truck, there's no shortcuts.
Is that a real picture, or is that Photoshopped?
I hope it's Photoshopped. My last point is, there is no shortcuts. And we need a lot of siyata dishmaya, a lot of help from heaven to raise kids in 2016. We have to do everything we can, and I gave 5 ideas this morning, but we have to acknowledge that it's not easy. And I'll just end with the following thought that Rav Bunim from Shischa said, the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, it's a very known Hasidic thought about Chanukah, the holiday that we just had about exactly a month ago. He said, how come the Jews even bothered to put in the oil? After all, according to one version, there wasn't even enough oil for one day. So why did they bother? So says Rav Bunim from Pshischa, together with the Lubavitcher Rebbe and others, a Jew has to try his best, or her best. And then hopefully God will help out. During the miracle of Hanukkah, God made an amazing miracle and helped us out totally, for 8 days.
until we had new oil to put in the menorah. Sometimes we feel God doesn't help us out as much. But we have to do what we can. When we raise children, there's no guarantees. There's no insurance policies. There's no secrets and there's no shortcuts, as this picture shows. But we have to at least, when they leave the home at 21, say, we did our very best. We gave it our best shot. And hopefully with the help of God, not only will we be able to see our children continuing building steadfast, beautiful Jewish homes, but we'll be able to see grandchildren and great-grandchildren continuing these traditions as well. I thank you all for listening this morning and coming out.
Thank you very much.
For hosting me. And allow me to thank Rabbi Marius for hosting us in his home and for the delicious breakfast. God willing, you should have a lot of success together. And I add my own personal tefillah to Hashem, that we should all have success and hopefully ensuring the next link in the chain.
Thank you.
Thank you very, very much.